them out, flip them over, take some notes, whatever it is you do. I ain't gonna learn how to work my stuff.
How we doing now? Take your worship guides out. I believe that if God speaks to you, God says something to you, if it's a word or if it's
something you've never experienced before,
it's worth writing down. Amen.
Amen.
And if I say something that you feel is worth remembering, write it down, but way after you write down what God tells you. Take your Bibles and find the book of Genesis, the very beginning, please. Man, I'm not lying. I could have sung that song all day. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. God, we bless your name in this house today. We lift you up, Jesus. I will not rush through a moment. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. I just want you. Just give me Jesus. 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 God, we lift up a voice for you. We sing for you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't have time for hollow words. I don't have time for empty conversations or empty rhetoric. Man, I want to talk about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. There is no name in heaven or on earth, above or below the earth, by which any man can be saved except the glorious, wonderful, powerful, unchangeable, unending name of Jesus. Over 2,000 years ago, upon the orders of his father, he came down to this earth and put on a man's suit and he walked around. He knew his destination. He knew where he was going. Oh, but he relented to the will of the father. And when they came and falsely arrested him and began an illegal court session, and they beat him, and they mocked him. They spit on him, and they ripped his flesh, and they disfigured him, and they put him on a cross made of wood that they made him carry. And yet, after all of that, all he cared about was us, because you and I were in that crowd. Every drop of blood was for my sins, past, present, and future. Oh, just give me Jesus. When he gave his last breath, they put him in a hole in the side of a hill and put a rock in front of it. Just give me Jesus. And one day goes by and 2 days goes by. Then on the third, just give me Jesus. On the third day, the stone was rolled away. And my Jesus is alive today. He's seated at the right hand of my daddy, my father in heaven. So why would I want anything else? Why would I give my desires and attention to anything else? Just give me Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I've sung a million words. I've said a million more. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh God, we bless your name in this house. You are high and lifted up and exalted because you alone are worthy. And we bow our hearts to you, Father. And we submit our lives to you and we ask you to speak to us now. May we approach this book as if we've never seen it before. May it come alive to us today. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just illuminate it to us and the familiarity of the stories that we are going to approach today. I ask God to give us fresh eyes, that we would see you in it, and then we would figure out through your revelation how to apply it to our lives every single day. Not for our glory, but for yours and the increase of your kingdom. Give us discipline to live for you. In the name of Jesus, and the church said. Amen. We have been talking about discipline. We've been talking about discipline for a minute. And as I told you when the Lord began to speak to me about this subject, he talked to me about order. And so I've tried to unpack this subject using particular stories in the Bible, so that we would understand that you can't start here and expect to go here without going through this. Amen. Because God is a God of order. Everything that he has done and ever will do has order. Amen. It has order. So we've been talking about discipline. How can we be men and women of discipline? Because I believe, and I don't think this is just an opinion, I believe we could bear this out through Scripture, that if you have a lack or a weakness or a struggle with discipline in any area, you will struggle with discipline in other areas at some time in your life. You're either disciplined or you're not, is my point. Today I want to close out this series with, to me, something that is, man, it's just precious to me, and you know it. I'm not going to tell anybody anything they don't know today. You're like, well, I just wasted an hour. But no, here's the thing. That's kind of the problem. We're over-churched. Many of us in this room are over-churched. When we need to be diving into the Scripture and go for depth and not distance, somebody, let me hear you. And then, as we begin to learn more about Jesus and more about God and more about how everything in this book connects, then even the old familiar stories will come alive to us. So let's talk about discipline. The reason that I felt that discipline was so important is because God has written a story. He's written a story for your life. He's written a story for this church. He's written a story for your family. And you are a major player in that story that God has written. And as you live every day of your life, you are writing a new chapter in the story that God has written. In other words, you're coming into agreement with what God has already written for you. And you know when you are or when you are not in flow with the Lord. Amen. So, it's very important, A, to understand where you are. But B, it's very important to understand where there may or may not be a lack of discipline in your life. Because your story has to be in alignment with the story God has written for you. And if you try to write your story outside of the story God has written for you, I'm here to tell you, it ain't going to last. It just won't. You can try hard, but it won't last. I know because I've done it. So I guess to begin this, I want you to think about your story. I want you to think about this season of life that you're in, regardless if this is a season where you're young and you are recently married and now you're beginning to have children and everything changes, especially your wallet. Can I get an amen? And then you might be in a season where you are a little older. You're not old yet, but you have grandchildren, and there's this season of your life. And man, you might be as old as Tom, where we're just glad he's still around. That's not important right now. We were doing lunch with him today, weren't we? Man, I just messed up. But the reality of it is when you look back on this chapter of your life, in this season of your life, some of us will be able to celebrate. Some of us will be able to look back at this chapter of our life and just, man, be able to give God glory and praise for what he's done right now. Amen. Others of us will look back in this chapter of our life and this season of our life and the story that we are getting in alignment with that God has already written. And we will look back and we will say, can we talk about something else? So I think first what we should do, it's in your worship guide, click a pin. Let's go. Let's define discipline if we could. Discipline is order gained by enforcing obedience. Oh, pause. We don't like that. No. Nobody in this room likes that. Don't pretend you like that. Don't even act like you like that, because nobody likes the word enforcing. But in order to have discipline in your life, you must allow God, our Creator and our Sustainer, we must allow Him to show us in our lives where we are not being obedient. And here's the thing, child of God, listen to me. If you get out of alignment in that story and there is sin in your life, unforgiven, if there's roots of bitterness, if there's things going on, if you are maintaining a status quo, if you're listening via podcast, if you are just staying at a church because grandmama went there and you haven't been challenged or encouraged in the last 20 years, you need to hear me very carefully. God will not make you do anything, but the obedience that is enforced is the drawing of the Spirit that wants you to get in alignment with your story. So God doesn't beat you over the head. What the Holy Spirit does is reveals to you where it is you need to be and when you need to be there. So the enforcing is on you and me. Are you with me? The enforcing of the obedience is not from a master. It is you and I enforcing the obedience in our own life to stay in alignment with Jesus. It's order gained by enforcing obedience. It's a prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior. And here's the key thought we've been unpacking for the last few weeks. And if you've missed prior services and previous messages, it's okay. They can all stand alone on themselves, but they're all on the podcast. You can go listen to it if you want to get caught up. But here's the key thought we're unpacking. The decisions. Everybody say decisions. The decisions. How many make decisions and then you look back and go, why did I make that decision? Guilty. Everybody's been there. So the decisions that we made when? Yesterday, in our past, determine the discipline we'll live by today that will create the stories that we'll want to tell tomorrow. This has been the thought that we have been trying to wrap our mind around and get our heart involved with. The decisions we made yesterday will determine the discipline. It will. It will determine the discipline or lack thereof. The decisions we made yesterday determine the discipline we'll live by today that will create the stories that we want to tell tomorrow. And after you started making progress and after you begin getting stronger in discipline, you're beginning to write a new chapter in your life. There's something new and there's something different that comes along in your life. You will come against an obstacle, and you'll think Satan is behind every bush when you could be tested by God, or it could be life happens. Regardless, it is our responsibility to enforce the obedience in our life, to maintain discipline in our life, so that you and I stay on track with our life in pursuing Jesus. And sometimes when you're at a place that you feel like you're not supposed to be, you might think the best decision that I can make is to go when it should have been easier to stay. And what I mean by that is, what we're going to talk about today is how to take a step of faith. How to take a step of faith. I've had many discussions about this, and I want to... It's not a caveat, it's not a disclaimer, but I do want to say, because part of my calling is not just identifying what is wrong, but trying to give us applicable solutions. Amen. And an applicable solution is not to ignore it, and it's not just to throw it over the wall at the preacher or the church. Come on. So it's not good. And so I want to say without hesitation and with the utmost of sincerity that I am absolutely in love with the Church of Jesus Christ. I love the church, but one of the challenges that the church has is we really, in our westernized world, steps of faith don't mean to us what it meant to the folks when the scriptures were written. I talked about it on Wednesday during our deep end sessions, and it's interesting to me if I actually polled the audience that were present, and I said, if you had to give a percentage on how much faith you really engage in every day of your life, I believe the highest number that was said was 10%. And you might be saying, well, then they need to just get their heart right with God. Or we could look at that as reality and then do a gut-level self-check and say, how much faith do I really lean on in my daily walk with God? Because here's the problem. We got a little money in the bank. Come on now. We got a doctor we can go to and call at any time. Amen. We've got friends that'll stand beside us, and they'll never leave us or forsake us. So the idea of taking a step of faith, it's almost foreign to us, but yet we all in this room would say that we do it every day. And all I want to suggest and all I want us to think about, and I want you to filter this message through this particular thought, and that is, are you really walking out in faith? Are you really living out and believing God? See, people don't have a problem believing in Jesus. They have a problem believing Jesus. And He has said many things and done many things, and is still doing many things and saying many things. But I want you to, as we navigate through it, ask yourself, how much faith do I engage every day in my life? And then I want you to think about, what could we accomplish if I were living a life of disciplined faith? What would happen? What would happen? A step of faith. We all have a faith chapter in our story. Maybe it isn't as heavy as the one we're going to read about. Others of us have made great accomplishments, and You didn't realize that it wasn't you getting lucky and it wasn't because your uncle owned the business. It was because God wanted to bless your life. And it took faith to move. But see, here's the thing. We didn't look at it as faith because Uncle Bobby owned the business. But you had to move. And what I'm challenging all of us to do today, especially myself, is to be willing to move. Be willing to respectfully and righteously upset your religious apple cart. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And as much as I'm so glad you're here, and let's pray for all of our church family that's traveling right now. Rob's out of town, and so many are out of town, and visiting family. You know, this is the weekend, right? So pray for them. But faith, if it is impossible to please God without exercising faith, then even a little bit of faith pleases God. But I'm not okay with kind of pleasing God. I want to please the one who gave everything for me. Therefore, I want my faith to reflect the sacrifice that was paid so that I could even stand up here and read this book. So I challenge all of us today to move. To move. To move. I moved February the 21st, 1983, when I gave Jesus Christ my life and asked Him to forgive me of my sins, and I received His forgiveness. I was raised in church starting at the age of 5 years old. I talked about being over-churched. I knew when to stand, I knew when to sit, I knew when to sing. I'm not throwing this on you. I'm telling my story because I don't know your story. I know my story. So I'm not saying this is you, this is me. I knew when to cry. I knew when to raise my hand. I knew that I just kept my eyes on my daddy, and whatever daddy did, I did. And it didn't turn out too bad, other than the fact that if I would have died, as my friend says, I wouldn't have went to the good place. But your first step of faith has to be that step of receiving that incredible Jesus that we've been singing about and talking about and allowing Him to be the Lord of your life. That's your first step. Many of you, if not most of you, have already made that step. But how many know that's the beginning and not the end? Come on now. And on February the 21st, 1983, sitting on the back row of that Baptist church where I was attending with me and my family, with my son, who was probably almost two at the time, if that, and my beautiful wife, as we're standing on that back row, and they're singing that same song they sang every invitation, which, that's all right, it's a great song, I dig it. It just, I don't know, let's be creative, but I'm standing there, and I took that step of faith, And here's the thing that kind of messed me up a little bit. I took a step of faith, but what went through my mind initially was that it would have been easier to stay. And if you've been saved more than 15 minutes, you know what I'm talking about. Because Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins and you've made Him the Lord of your life doesn't mean that it's a bed of proverbial roses. But I had to determine, based on the drawing of the Holy Spirit of the living God, that I had to take a step of faith, even though it would have been a whole lot easier at the moment to stay. But I had to move. I had to move. and my kids laugh at me at my description of my testimony, and it's okay, because it is kind of funny. But when they've heard it, if you heard it as many times as they heard it, you'd laugh at it too. But when I finally said, I'm going to take that step of faith, and I stepped out into that pew, Candace, what did it feel like? A magic carpet ride. Because when I stepped out of that, seat, you're grounded, by the way. When I stepped out of that seat, I'm telling you the Sunday school truth, I don't even remember really what happened after that until I got to the front of the church, and the preacher who was preaching at the time while my brother was singing, I went down and I said, he said, hey, you need some prayer, something you want prayed for, something prayed about. And I said, no, I need Jesus. I am not saved. I need Jesus. Okay. And he got super nervous. I don't know why. I'm seriously not intimidating. So he said, sit right down. And he went over and he got, his Bible was still up on the platform. So he got a Bible off and he kneels down in front of me and he's getting ready to bust the Roman roads. You know what I'm talking about? We're over church. You know what I'm talking about? he finds Romans 3:23, and he got Romans 6. And finally, true story, finally he shuts the Bible and he says, you know this as good as I do. And he handed me the Bible. He said, go for it. I'm like, got it. I already have. But at the moment, it felt like before I stepped, it would have been easier to stay. But once I stepped, I've never been the same since. All glory and honor to the Lord. So I did it on February the 21st. Are you still in Genesis 12? Okay, we'll read in a minute. I did it on February 21st. My family did it when we started Living Water. See, here's the thing. It was easy to execute on my end, because I had messages just on fire in my bones. And I was just, after Bubby would lead worship in our basement and then in our storefront, and you know the story. So after, and here we are, hallelujah, amen. Let's just give God a shout of praise for that. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So Bubby would lead us in worship in our basement. And man, I just preached what God been laying on my heart. But my family had to be all in as well. See, God usually, when it is something like that, he doesn't just call an individual. He calls a family. Amen. Thank God for a family that's willing to follow. Yes. Amen? Yes. Amen? Yeah, because we've all seen the hell that is a family that isn't willing to follow. Man, I've seen some incredible ministers who would be traveling every weekend, giving their life, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and come off of the road and come off of that calling, because they couldn't stand the nagging. You say, Jeff, but what was the real reason? No, that was the reason. I know the grass needs mowed, but I gotta go. And I'll mow it when I get home. So my family took the step of faith when we started L-Dubs. And I'm so thankful they followed the call of the Lord as I did. And now, 18 years later, I say without hesitation, it's been the best decision I've ever made. But it would have been a whole lot easier to stay on the bench. Rob would have been the loudest amener right there if he was here today. Because and John under his breath shouted, you just didn't hear it. Without those two, we wouldn't be here. So in this series, we're asking the big overall question, how do we live a story worth telling? More specifically, how do we live the story that God has already written? And each week, we've used the same answer. Don't turn there. It's in your worship guide, Hebrews 12, verse 2. We said this, looking unto Jesus, the author. What's he the author of? Our story. He's the author of our story. And our story involves faith. But he authored our story. Your Bible says that he's got a plan written down before the beginning of time for you. Yeah, you and for me. And it's okay if ours don't look the same. It's okay. Just let it go. It's okay if someone's different than you, which is why we base everything we do on acceptance, authenticity, and action. Because we're just going to be real inside of here, and we're going to accept everybody that comes through the door, and then we're going to put our faith to action by trying to get all of us, including this little preacher, one step closer in our walk with Jesus Christ. He is the author, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, or the one that has already preloaded you with everything that you're going to need to be successful and already wrote your story, the author and finisher of our faith. If you're going to go, you're going to have to leave where you are, and that's going to take faith, and this is why you need Jesus, because Jesus is the perfecter, some translations say, of your faith. You need Jesus if you're going to go. If you want to live the story in a way that pleases God, then guess who you want helping you? The author of your story. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. In week one, we said we are going to decide to start. What are we going to start? We're going to start a discipline that would help us live the story God wants us to tell. You have to start somewhere. See, many think, well, I got to stop first and then I start. No, you start and then you'll be amazed at what you'll stop. Yes. Read the story of Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. That's how the song goes. I've never read the story. I just know the song. Just kidding. Week one. We decided we're going to start. Week two, we said we're going to decide to stop anything that's hindering me and you from living our story. In week number three, we decided, you know what? We're going to stay. We're going to stay the course when it would have been easier to throw in the towel. Can I get an amen? Amen. We're going to stay. We're not going to quit. We're going to walk with God no matter what. And today, the rubber hits the road. Today, we are going to decide to go when it would be so much easier to play it safe. So we've stopped. Hopefully you've stopped. You started, rather. Hopefully you started some disciplines in your life that you did not have 6 weeks ago. We stopped some things in our life that hopefully, as part of the principle of discipline, you've stopped some things. You've made your mind up that when it would be easier to run away, I'm going to stay. And today I'm going to challenge you and challenge me with the reality that when it would be easier to run away, I'm going to stay. But when it would be easier to stay, I'm going to take a step of faith. Whatever that is to you. And each week I've used an Old Testament example, and I want to do that again today. And the Old Testament story I want to use, I think, illustrates this beautifully. And you church kids know what I'm talking about in Genesis 12. We're talking about a man named Abraham, or Abram, according to the word, before God changed his name. And his wife, Sarai, or Sarah, as God changed her name as well. And we're going to read chapter 12, verse 1, and some verses after that. But I want to give you a little history on this man named Abraham. And it's in your Bible. You just might not have put two and two together as I didn't for so many years. But it helps us understand how big this step of faith was. Are you still with me today? Before Abram followed the one true God, he was worshiping a false god. In fact, when God spoke to him, he was worshiping a god that was named N-A-N-N-A-R, Nanar. The Akkadians called him Sin, capital S-I-N. You've probably seen that in your Bible. That, it's not just sin, as we know, missing the mark and missing the target and going against his word. No, there was a god that they worshipped, a false god that they worshipped, a pretend god that they worshipped, that they created in an idol to reflect their belief in this god, and his name was Sin. But before his name was Sin, his name was Nanar. And Abraham's ancestors were idolaters and polytheists. In other words, they were worshipers of many, many, many gods. It's in your Bible. It's in your Bible. It's there, I promise. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it all. I'll just read to you what Joshua said. Joshua 24, verse 2. It's on the screen behind me. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river. And what'd they do? Say it with me. Worshipped other gods. Abraham's faith grew as God began to reveal himself to him. God began to reveal himself in very special ways. I encourage you to read the entire story. And by the time we see him in Genesis 12, he is a monotheist. He no longer is a polytheist. He no longer now participates in or promotes the worshiping of many gods. He now is focused on the one true God. Hallelujah. And Abraham called this one true God by several names, and they're all found in Genesis. He's called the Most High, or God Most High, which translated means the maker and creator of heaven and earth. He's called the Almighty God, El Shaddai, in chapter 17. The Everlasting Eternal God, in chapter 21. He's also called Yahweh in that chapter. Jehovah Jireh, 22:14. Are you following me? Abraham's monotheism was a sharp contrast to the polytheism of his ancestors. So he had to, listen now, he had to make a decision to take a step and move away from everything he ever knew. See, we make a big deal about the fact that he left his property, which he did. He left his family, which he did. We make a giant deal about those things, and they make for great sermons. But the biggest step of faith that he made was when he had to tell everybody, you know what? I don't believe that anymore. In fact, inside of me, I never really believed it, because God said he's put a measure of faith in all of us that will draw us to him. Are you with me today? So his greatest step of faith, in my opinion, although I'm so thankful he was obedient and willing to leave all those things we mentioned, his greatest step of faith was to look at back at everyone that he, we'll just make it relevant, did church with, and the friends that he had made that were polytheists, and the family, his forefathers, his ancestors. He had to go to them and say, you know what, I love you, but I can't do this anymore. And I'm not turning my back on you as a person, as an individual, but I've got to do what God is telling me to do. And Abraham is saying, I believe there is only one God. And the crowd would have, no, I believe there's only one God, Abraham would have said. And this monotheism that he adopted was a sharp contrast. He believed God to be, again, all found in the scriptures, all found in the book of Genesis. Here's the thing. He believed God to be the Lord of the universe and cosmos. Okay, don't amen that. Can't understand how you let that one get by. If one of the planets didn't do what God told it to do, we're toast. We're done. The universe, the cosmos, the galaxies we've yet to discover, that God knows by name. Abraham said, that's the God. That's the God I'm following. That's the God I believe in. That would not have went well with his polytheist family and friends. He also said that God was the supreme judge of mankind. He said that God was the controller of nature. This one true God should be highly exalted and eternal. Whenever God spoke to him, he obeyed immediately. He enforced obedience upon... Are you seeing this? Not once did God say, I'm going to kick your backside. Not once. God spoke and he enforced obedience within himself to act immediately on what God said. Discipline. 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 See, he could do that because his relationship with this one true God wasn't formal. It was personal. I didn't say it was private. We get that jacked up. It's not private. It's personal. It's not formal. It's personal. So he could obey. Let's back it up. We find him in Ur of the Chaldees worshiping. And then the one true God comes to him and gives him a very simple and very direct command. If you're with me, let's read Genesis 12, verse 1. And I'm going to ask you, please, put yourself in this story. You're like, man, I know this story. I've taught out of this story 47 times. I get it. But I'm wanting you to put yourself in the story. Even if you're a bystander, just watching Abraham try to digest this. Or maybe you're Abraham. I don't care. Put yourself in this story. Don you some sandals. Just take your socks off first because that's just creepy. Put on your sandals. Put yourself in the story and read this now. Okay, are you ready?
Yes.
Are you in the story?
Yes.
I was going to say, do you have socks on, but I'm not. I hope you're wearing shoes, by God. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Awesome. Awesome. I love the way the New International Version translates this verse. The words, not that the New King James is wrong by the farthest stretch, or the King James is wrong, but the emphasis isn't strong enough in the translation in which I just read it. In the New International Version, this is what it says. And that's how the phrase is actually translated. The Lord said to Abram, leave. Leave. See, because if you look at it, get out of your country. Man, that's different than leave. This is, your house is on fire. This is whenever it's convenient for you. Leave your native country and your relatives and your father's family and go to the land that I will show you. Leave and go. Leave and go. Leave and go. Man, those words would have echoed in Abraham's head. Leave and go. And it seems obvious, but I'd ask you to write this down. To go somewhere else, you have to leave where you are. You've got to leave what's known to go somewhere else. You've got to leave what you know. You've got to leave what's comfortable. You've got to leave what you could just, through rote and ritual, you could just almost tell exactly what's going to happen next. You've got to leave that. You've got to leave the predictable. You've got to leave the easy. Or maybe this will help you get it. To step towards your destiny, you might have to step away from your security. In order to leave and go and to move into the story that God has written for your life and to play your chapter out, you may have to go and leave and go in a direction spiritually. Faithfully speaking, you may need to go and leave the security and take that step when it would have been so much easier to stay. Why? Because you knew what was happening here. And you don't know what's happening there. I don't know when the church decided that this was only a message. The gospel was merely a message to get you out of hell and to fix that which was broken in you. Do you understand that you may go the rest of your life with a limp, but if you do, that means you've been touched by the God and the Creator of the universe. So says whom? Jacob. Isn't it interesting that he tells Abraham, leave and go. Leave what you know and go to where you don't know. Just think about it, man. Abraham had to go to a place you've never been. Abraham, what, but you don't understand, God, I grew up here. I know, I got my, these are my friends, man. I've got my hair cut in the same place for 20 years and nobody else can cut it right. I've been here. I've known these people. And I understand that now I worship you and you alone. I get that. But God, I can't leave because, man, I got decent money. And what about these friends? And this is always the thing that ties, this always ties people up. Listen, I am in a relationship with a friendship relationship with individuals that are literally dying on the vine where they are attending faithfully every week. And they will not leave because they're afraid if they leave, their friends are going to talk behind their back. You know why? Because they talk behind everyone's back when they leave. That's the authentic part of our vision quest. If you can deny it, I'll be out front at the end of the service. But you can't. You can't. And that's why I preface this by I love the church. These were all things that were comfortable. Everything I've mentioned are things that were comfortable to Abraham. And then God makes this simple but powerful promise. Look at verse 2. I will make you a great generation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all you and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abraham would have said, if you're in the story and know the man, Abraham would have said, what? I can't start a family. I'm 75 years old. My wife is barren. I'll follow you, God, but you got the wrong guy if you want someone to continue to propagate your message, because I can't produce any more believers in the one true God. I can't. So this promise, this blessing that God gives him would have been so confusing. It would have been so confusing. Why is it confusing? Because Abraham knew what reality was, but what we forget is that God knows what reality is, but he also knows what the supernatural is. Yes. And many times we miss that because we know what reality is. I cannot do that because I know my circumstances are legit. God, I can't do it because this, and then there's this. And God never once said, no, that's not the case. That's not the case. She's not bearing. No, I'm afraid she is. And whereas I enjoy the attempt, we cannot make babies. We can't. Here's something that's really important for you and I to digest. I don't know if you ever made a promise to God. I have all the time. God, if you'll help me get the job. God, if you'll just help me not be arrested. Are you with me? Any honest folk in the crowd? God, if you'll provide, I'm going to start tithing. True story. Mom, how old was Bubby when we had him in there and they did that thing on his spine? How old was he? About a year and a half? Yeah, about 18 months old. I was not a believer. I knew verses. I knew church. I wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. And at 18 months old, my boy was sick. And I didn't know what was wrong with him. And so they said, we're going to have to do a spinal tap on little dude. And I didn't know what that was. I said, I asked mom, I said, what? Well, they're, and she explained it. And I'm like, I don't want that to happen. And they took him into a room. And this was right before dawn. This was like middle of the night, man. It was like dark 30. And I'm standing outside the room, and my boy is screaming so loud that nothing came out. It hurt so bad that all you heard was, because he screamed so loud. And I stood there and I said, God, if you, knowing where I was with my relationship with Jesus, I said, God, if you will make my boy okay, I'll follow you for the rest of my life. Well, God got better. I mean, Bubby got better. God got better just because Bubby did. Bubby got better. And Bubby got well. And I kind of forgot that my promise was to follow God, not just show up at church because God takes attendance. And so I was able to justify not risking anything because I was at church. Am I telling the truth to anybody today? Okay, so I made a promise to God. And here's what I want you to understand. And get this, man. If this pricks your heart, write it down. We're not changed by the promises we make to God. We're changed by believing the promises that God has already made to us. We're not changed, but you can make promises until your nose bleeds, and you can make promises until your throat is done. And you're making promises don't change you. What changes you is when you finally say, in a statement of faith, I believe you, God. I believe you. I believe you're right. I'm wrong. I believe you. I've always believed in you. I know you existed. I've seen the change you made in my daddy. But now, on top of all of that, I believe you. And the promise that he made is what changed me. Not my weak promises to him, the promises he made to me. And I want you to stop for a moment and think about this. What would have happened if Abraham didn't go? What if he had rationalized it out like you and I do so many times? Well, it's easier to stay here than for me to go. You know, it really doesn't seem safe or smart to leave and not know where I'm going. It's not the safest of environments. What would have happened? In Scripture, and even today, many refer to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if Abraham didn't go, there wouldn't be an Isaac, and then there wouldn't be a Jacob. Somebody following this. So what I'm saying is that little step of obedience, enforced obedience that he enforced upon himself to have the discipline to move. One step, then the faith to move another step. It would have changed eternity, and you know that's the truth. So Abraham left as God told him, and if you don't have the faith to do it, but instead by fear you don't, you have no idea of the blessings that you can receive. Amen. No idea what you might miss if you don't enforce obedience inside of yourself based on, even though it's easier to stay, God is calling you to make a change. So then verse 4 says, the very beginning, after God says the stuff that you can't tell me that he understood because he didn't. Did you hear me? We forget, these are real people. And so God tells him that. He enforced obedience upon himself, and he says this in verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, period. Abraham departed as the Lord spoke to him. In other words, he did exactly what God had said. He took a step of faith when it would have been so much easier to stay. And if you don't have the faith to do it, but instead by fear you don't do it, you have no idea the blessings you're going to miss if you don't obey. And you, listen. If you or I don't get the discipline to enforce the obedience in our life when God says move, even though it would be so much easier to stay, God is, he's asking you, go talk to that person. That person is ready. And just go talk to him. Just tell him your story. Introduce yourself. Whatever it takes. Just go. God, you don't understand. Man, I just can't. Man, I've only got an hour for lunch, and I've already put my order in. We've got story after story after story of how and why we haven't done what God has said. But what would happen if we all decided that the discipline to go and to take the next step of faith would be something that we are all buying into? And I want to ask the biggest question, and it's the question that we've asked every single week of this series. If you've been here, you know what I'm going to ask. And the question is this: what does God want you to want? See, before you can know what God wants you to do, you got to know what God wants you to want. See, because it is not within our nature to want what God wants. For you to even make the right choices in your life and have discipline, you do not have the desire to do that on your own. I didn't say you wouldn't do it, but you won't have the desire to do it. God even has to give you the desire to want to do it. We've over-spiritualized it so much that we think that it starts with the call. It doesn't start with the call. It starts with you saying, "What God, what do you want me to want?" And my daddy, being the genius that he was with his sixth grade education from the bluegrass state of Kentucky, said all over this country, "God changed my wanter." That'll preach. That's why you don't just start stopping things and then try to start things, because then it'll be based upon your churn and your deeds, etc., etc. So this is not a rhetorical question that I ask that's going to lead to some killer illustration. I'm asking you to do a gut-level, honest check and say, what does God want me to want? In terms of what we're talking about. Where do I need to enforce discipline and obedience in my life to take the step of faith that God wants me to want to take? Write it down. Write it down. Well, no, if I write it down, then that means I'll be held accountable to it. No, it's called accountability. It's just weird. I'm legit waiting on you to write it down. And honestly, I'm good, man. I'm off tomorrow, so. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do something different. I ain't never done this before. Right? Somebody that's not new to living water right there. Seriously, you guys got to stop, because it fizzes and when it... Somebody have the courage in terms of discipline. Somebody tell me what God wants you to want. No, I want you to tell me what God wants you to want. You're like, this just got crazy. And everybody, we're not reading, so hold your head up. What does God want you to want? This is between me and God. It's not private. It's personal, but it's not private. What does God want you to want? Oh, wait. What does God want you to want in terms of taking a step of faith? What does He want you to want? I didn't come here to get challenged, Jeff. Well, you made the wrong turn, brother. What does God want you to want? Not do. Want. Proud of you. You couldn't hear her little mousy voice. That's a compliment. Because I know some ladies don't have mousy voice. And dudes. I'll get attacked. She said, I believe God wants me to want to be present at home and start ministry at home before I ever try to do it outside. You know, God has to give her that desire. Because listen, for whatever reason, we are so empowered when we go and minister and do stuff. Am I right? I mean, we're so empowered. Here we go. We're going to march. It's easy. It really is. It's easy. But what does he want you to want? You. Singular. You. What does he want you to want? Somebody tell me. What does he want you to want? Thank you, Amanda, for that. To encourage. What does God want you to want? What does God want you to want? I know the grill's warming up. I get it. But I'm so serious about this subject of discipline that I don't operate by the clock on the wall. God is speaking to you, and you cannot even speak life to it. For some reason, you can't get it past here. Inside of you, it's screaming, but you can't get it past here. What does God want you to want? What? You don't even have, she said, to follow through with things, to do what she says she's going to do. You don't have the desire to do that without God. Thank you, hon. What does God want you to want? Now, the application question to that, we've said it every week, although it's a little different depending on the subject. Based on, in light of what God wants you to want, what step of faith do you need to take? What step of faith do you need to take in light of what God wants you to want? The answer that I know you have, I know he's told you what he wants you to want, but what does he want you to do in terms of a step of faith in light of what he's spoken to you of what he wants? For some of you, God may want you to want more time with your family. You're still working too much. God might want you to want to invest in your family spiritual growth. Maybe God wants you to grow spiritually yourself. Maybe God wants you to want some financial freedom because you're wrapped up in debt and bondage and it consumes you. Maybe he wants you to serve in your local church. Maybe what does God want you to want? And in light of that, what is your next step of faith that you need to take? Based on the story God wants you to tell that has already been written, you need to enforce obedience in yourself through discipline to take the step to do what God wants you to want. I'm going to give you quickly two quick examples in my life, and then I'm throwing it at you. Many of you have heard this story. When I was touring, we told it a lot. I told it a lot because honestly, there's not a week goes by that I don't think about it, and that's not an exaggeration. The question is, what does God want me to want? And in light of what he wants me to want, what step of faith am I going to take? Every week, me and my friend Sid would play frisbee golf. Every week, this was years ago, years and years ago. We were living in Overlook Homes. If you know where that's at, if you know where Joe's Pizza at, we lived right there, okay? So we would play frisbee golf. And every time he would take me home to overlook. We passed the corner of Linden Avenue, Smithville, and there stood a man named Jim. If you've been in Dayton very long, you know Jim. And Jim was the guy that would make you tinkle your pants, because when you're sitting at the stoplight having a calm, casual conversation, the next thing you know, you turn around and there's a man with his bottom dentures hanging outside of his mouth with a thing of roses, and he's saying, "Roses!" right inside of your window. If you know what I'm talking about, can I see some hands? Okay, you know Jimmy. You know Jim. Well, one day, after I just kicked his backside in Frisbee golf, he listens to the podcast. We're driving home, right? And God speaks to me so clearly. Hey, this time I was alone. We had drove separately because he had somewhere to be. And I was in my vehicle, and we come to the corner, and Jimmy's there. Roses! And God said, "I want you to pull over and I want you to tell Jimmy that I love him." That's it. It was not an Abraham moment. You feel me? I mean, this was like a no-brainer. A kid would do this. "I want you to pull over and I want you to tell Jimmy I love him." And so here I go. Now mind you, I'm in ministry at this point. I say, ashamed. Thank God he forgave me. And I say, "God, I really don't want anybody seeing me talk to Jimmy." I said that. I hate that I said that. I hate to even regurgitate that. "Oh, God, the light's going to change. And so I really don't have time. And I really haven't thought, I haven't thought of anything that he would understand." So for some reason, I thought the guy was like dense as a plank. And he wasn't. He wasn't at all. And I sat there and kept saying no to God and praying that this light would turn green now. And it did. And I drove on home. I was absolutely miserable. Miserable is, it's not even close to the way I felt. So after God got done whooping me, any Christ follower in the room knows exactly what I'm talking about. After he got done whooping me over this, and you're like, "I didn't want your God because he whips people." No, he loves you. He loves you. You correct your kids. Amen. If you don't, please see me and Miss Kim. We want to talk to you. But if you don't discipline your kids, you don't love them. God disciplines his children because he loves us. Amen. So he whooped me, disciplined me, whatever. And finally, I relented and said, "Okay, I'm going back." I went back and he wasn't there. I pulled over into the gas station, and I went up and I said, "Hey man, where did Jimmy go? Jimmy? Oh, is he gone? Oh, I have no idea, man. I didn't see him leave." There was a couple of young guys riding some skateboards. I stopped and asked them, "Hey guys, where did this old guy go? Jimmy, where'd he go?" "Oh, Jimmy's not there. Oh, I don't know. I didn't see him leave." And I wept, and I wept. And it was sometime later when I totally surrendered my life to Jesus Christ to enforce obedience and discipline in my life, to move when he said move. Jimmy showed up on the radar again. And you would have thought that it was my long-lost brother. Jimmy, look, Jimmy right here. God sent me to tell you that he loves you. in my head, I'm waiting him on him to say, will you just lead me to Jesus like right now? Jimmy, listen, I'm here to tell you, God told me to tell you that he loves you. And there was this what seemed like forever silence, and he looked at me and he said, Moses! True story. And I said, Jimmy, can I pray with you? And I prayed with Jimmy, and I got in my car, and I learned a valuable lesson that day about saying no. It would have been easier to stay, but I had to go. And about 2006, when did I leave, Alexis? About 2006, I'm like, I'm telling you. About 2006, Kim and I had been talking and praying about, I was bivocational at the time. We had just started the church in 2000, and we were wrestling around with this. And one morning, I get out of my car, and I'm walking up that sidewalk. That's the longest sidewalk in history, into Building 1. And I'm walking up the sidewalk, and God speaks to me and says, today's the day. My cadence went from this to this. God, you got about 50 feet to change your mind. Today's the day. I knew what that meant. It would have been so much easier to stay. Did you hear me? So I walk in and I go to my cubicle and I pick up the phone. I call Kim. Hey, babe. Hey, hon, is everything okay? Yeah. Here's the thing. God just told me I'm supposed to leave this job that really pays me way more than the work I produced. We were a two-man department, man, and I told her, I said, God said today's the day. And she said, you've been praying about it, right? I have. And she said, I told you I'd follow you anywhere, and I will. Okay. Oh, okay, I love you. I love you, too. No, I really love you, and I want you to know I love you too. Just hang up the phone, okay? And I walked down to the senior director who I reported to's office, knocked on his door, went in, and there he was, and he tried his best to talk me out of it. And he then, after saying that it would never work, and I was making the biggest mistake of my life, thanks for the compliment and confidence. But he then writes down a number on a piece of paper and he slides it across the desk. I felt like, am I buying a Cadillac? I don't know what's happening right now. So he wrote down a number, he slid it across, and he said, now what do you say? And what I said in my head was different than what I said in my mouth. And I'm like, sweet mother of the holy God, I said, the answer is still no. God said, go. You need to hear me now. It would have been so much easier to stay. Do you hear me? But I had to enforce some discipline, and I had a praying wife who said, I'll follow you wherever you go. So I had to enforce some obedience, man. I had to know that I heard from the one true God that said, leave and go. Leave and go, leave and go, leave and go. And so I did. And whereas back then it would have been so much easier to stay instead of go. Outside of my submission to the Lord, and my amazing wife and children, it was the best decision I have ever made in my life, because I felt a peace that I had not felt up to that point.
Security came to get me because I'm clearly a threat. And security came, and I loaded like two things in a box, and I'm like, can I tell people about it? Sorry, you can't. You can't talk to anybody. I'm like, seriously? We're not that important. You can't talk to anybody. They walked, and the last thing I had to do, of course, was give my badge in. It would have been easier to stay, but I heard God say, move. What's he telling you to do? In light of what he wants you to want, what is he telling you the step of faith to take? What is it? What step of faith is it? I might suggest, before we pray and go our separate ways, I might suggest that whatever it is in your head and heart to you is bigger than it is to God. And I'm not being condescending, and I'm not downplaying the giant decision that's in your head right now. But just, and I promise we won't pray. You've got something that God wants you to want. He's told you a move that he needs you to make, a step of faith that he needs you to take. And it could be anything. And whatever that is not bigger than the Jesus that conquered death, hell, and the grave and looked into a tomb that reeked to high heaven and said, Lazarus, come forth. Whatever it is that you need to do for the Lord is not bigger or harder than what he's already done. What is God asking you to take a step of faith in? Hebrews 11, verse 8, says this. It was, would you say it with me? It was, say it again. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. So church, listen to me. God's told you what he wants you to want. If you'll take one step in that direction, he will light the path for you to take the next one. And I say that based on the authority of the word, not because I know what you're getting ready to do. But with every head up and every eye open, if God has told you what he wants you to want and has even told you what your next step of faith is, would you just raise your hand just so that I know how to pray all over the room? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Stand together and let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Let's pray together. And right before we pray, maybe you're here and the first step you need to take is towards him because you know your relationship with him is dysfunctional on your part. And so you know the first step of faith you need to make is to restore that relationship with Jesus. If that's you, you know the story. You know the story as well as I do. If that's you, say yes to Jesus. Just, he's right, you're wrong. There's no discussion about it. He loved you enough to send his son. If you want that relationship restored, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray with you. God bless you. Who else? Thank you, Jesus. Father, in the name of your glorious son, thank you. Thank you for giving your son as the perfect sacrifice for Jeff Burke's sins and for all of my friends standing today. God, we receive your forgiveness for the sins in our life. And we ask you, God, that you would restart our story. that we would walk in step with you. You've forgiven us of our sins. May we receive your forgiveness and quit beating ourselves up. Today is a brand new day and a fresh new start. So today, God, we say thank you for accepting me into your family in Jesus' name. And God, for those who identified the obvious need that they recognize in their life, Father, that God is telling them what he wants them to want, and there is a step of faith that they need to take. I pray, Lord Jesus, give them the courage to move. To move. No rationalization, no justification, just one step. God, I beg you, give them the courage. And you get all the praise and you get all the glory. And anything good that has happened here today is because of you, God. Because you alone are worthy. And it's in the power of your Son's name that we approach your throne and offer these prayers. It's in that name that we say amen and amen. Can you give him a shout of praise for the church? Thank you for being here today. If it is your first time being at Living Water, you passed some good churches to get here, so thank you for turning into our parking lot. If it was an accident that you did, we're still glad you're here. And if it's your first time here, I'd love to meet you in the lobby. Also, I would be amiss if I did not thank the men and women who have served our country and are even today active in that. So regardless of where you are in the ranks, please know there are a group of people that thank you from the bottom of our heart. And we'll show you that by giving God praise for you. Can we give God praise for you? Hope you guys have an amazing rest of your weekend. Don't forget, God's told you to move. Take the step. God bless you. I'll see you.